You guys gotta excuse me if I'm a little shaky today. I'm used to public speaking, but I'm sorry. You don't need me to do that. You guys are great. You may be seated. I was mentioning, I'm a little shaky because I'm used to speaking in a room right over there. It's about a tenth of the size and to about a tenth of the crowd. And they're usually, it's set for Miss Lambert's about a foot shorter than most of the people here today. So if I'm a little shaky, just bear with me. But as I was getting prepared, I was actually speaking with Ben Lambert, and he asked me how the message was coming. And I said, I have my main idea, and I have one of my points. And he quickly kind of just went, oh, so you only need two more points, and your conclusion, and you're done. And I said, no, because what you're describing is what in my day was Florida Rights by a paragraph essay format. And to you guys is FCAT Rights by a paragraph essay format. Excuse me. And I don't believe in that. All respect to Governor Bush. I think I can get everything done here today with just four paragraphs. Because as my good friend Natalie Howlett likes to say, that's just how I roll. But kind of all kidding aside, if we want to get to our text here today, if you don't have a Bible, it is in your bulletin. It's Jeremiah 29:8-14. Okay? And this is the Word of God. Starting with verse 8, I'll wait for the flipping to come to a dull roar. It goes like this. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you, and I'll fulfill my good promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And you will call on me and come pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you and to exile. Now this exists as a letter to the exiles of Israel. And it's meant to bring them hope. Okay, it's kind of, guys are having a rough time. Here's something to pick you up. And we look at it thousands of years later and we wonder what's really in this for us today. And what I believe it carries and what it tells us are two very important things. It gives us a stern warning against false prophets, which we hear a lot, but on top of, or kind of underneath that, to kind of prop that together, it has a very beautiful promise kind of inlaid into it. And that's kind of what we're going to work on today. And, you know, you think that we've gotten to the point where we're way too smart to fall prey of people that, you know, just say false things or lie to us. And we like to think we're that evolved. But I grew up coming home every day after school, and no matter what channel I turned on, I used to see an ad for Miss Cleo. And she was supposed to be the Jamaican psychic to see with all your problems. And we quickly found out that, yeah, she wasn't a psychic, and that wasn't a shock. I don't know how much stock you put in the psychics, but it's not so much that she wasn't a psychic. We, you know, that came about fairly easily. But she wasn't even Jamaican. You know, and that's kind of what made me the saddest. But we have a host of people that would love to think for your faith for you. And if today, if you get anything out of today, if you zone out for 29 minutes, hang with me for 29 seconds right here. If you think through for and about your faith, nobody will be able to think through it for you. And in continuation, as you think for your faith, your community will be edified and the Lord your God will be glorified. Okay? And we have a lot of examples of people that would love to think through your faith for you. One of the ones I have today is the good Reverend Fred Phelps. And I can see some of you already starting to cringe. If you don't know who Fred Phelps is, he's the guy that's cornered the market on websites that start with God hates. Okay? He's basically dedicated his life to making sure that everyone outside of Topeka, Kansas, and Westboro Baptist Church knows that God is angry. He's the one that protested the site of Matthew Shepard's funeral. He's the same guy that goes to our own veterans' funerals and holds up signs that say, God is America's number one terrorist. So he's a friendly guy. And the thing with him is he's clicked with a lot of people because he's found one aspect of God. To Fred Phelps, God is judgment. There's no more grace. There's no more love. We've wrecked everything enough where now we're just standing to be punished. And apparently he's the only guy that will be free from that. That's kind of what he believes. Okay? And if you think, okay, well, you know, I don't have an issue with Fred Phelps because he doesn't scare me. I'm not an angry person. I don't believe God is all judgment. You know, there's other people like that. I look around the room, I'm kind of gauging to see how old you guys are. I don't know if you remember the good Reverend and the man who calls himself the true father, Sun Myung Moon. He's the Father Unification Church. He's the guy that suffered a lot in Korea and started the Unification Church, which its big movement was to take down the cross. Okay, if we can just get rid of the Jesus stuff, church would be a fun place to go. And he also believes that God would prosper him through the sea. And the Unification Church actually holds the biggest fleet of, the biggest personal fleet of boats that catch all sorts of fish. And, you know, you guys may be thinking, oh, well, I didn't fall into the Moonies back then. You know, I didn't follow into kind of that cult. You may be supporting them without knowing them if you've had sushi with any time in the last couple of weeks. These guys provide most of the raw fish for every restaurant, I think in the Midwest and even now starting to get to Florida. But the kind of main point about a guy like that is he believes God is just prosperity. To him, God is just something that as long as he's on his good side, he's going to continue to bless him and grow him into a multi-billion dollar conglomerate that he is today. But he's kind of gotten the prosperity and he stopped seeking after God. And then kind of the third person is not really a person at all. It's kind of a new archetype. It's a new type of person. But I think everyone knows one or two people like this, and it's the kind of person that will stand and look at you and say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And we know this person because they have the big $600 Bible on their mantle. And they have Tibetan prayer flags on their banisters. They have a Buddha in the kitchen, a dream catcher over their bed, and a statue of Shiva, you know, wherever left they have left in their house. And this is the kind of person that looks very well-read, looks very worldly and very well-traveled, and looks very wise. And this is the most dangerous kind of human being to me, because all they're doing is basically scrolling through all of religion and looking for things that pleases them, things that make sense to them, that appeal to their character. And when you do that, you're kind of realizing that you're making yourself your own God, and seeking after your own self, which is not that hard because you're right there. It's not really difficult to find yourself, really, no matter what all the emo songs say. And actually the smartest response I've ever heard for people that say that they're spiritual but not really religious is that by a comedian named Daniel Tosh. And he said whenever he's encountered with that kind of person, he fires back with this. You know, you say you're spiritual, not really religious. I'm not really honest, but you're really interesting. And that's a little mean-spirited, but it's true. Okay? And you know, we hear about Phelps, and we hear about Moon, and we hear about this kind of person, and we think, all right, you know, we don't really engage in stuff like that. We're way too smart for that. You know, Dave, we walk through the doors of a Presbyterian church today. We're very smart folk. First of all, I think you need to back off. I think you're being a little cocky. You need to check yourself a little bit. It's all in these little things that we do. How many of you have checked your horoscopes recently? I have. I'm supposed to have a good day today. It's all in these little tiny things. And you know, we think as long as we're good, smart, productive members of society, we're not going to get sucked into this stuff. Unfortunately, that's just not the case. I was talking to somebody about the Guyana tragedy, where doctors, lawyers, teachers, even some Bible scholars, followed this guy to Guyana and basically poisoned themselves. And it's not isolated. Then you have Heaven Gates, I think like 10 years ago, where these ridiculously successful and smart people followed a kook out to California and killed themselves. To this day, I can't wear black Nikes because of Heaven's Gate, if you guys remember that at all. And it's really sad to me that we still fall prey to that. And what's beautiful about the verse today is that it's specifically warning us. It's telling us, look, don't let these prophets and diviners deceive you. And here's the big kicker, because it's going to put the onus on us. It's not on these guys. They know what they're doing. But the kicker kind of comes in here. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. These people do not have any currency unless we give it to them. And that's the really sad part of this entire thing. And it's also why I think this passage is so wise. If we're feeding people that much of ourselves, if we're willing to listen to them that much, if we're willing to put that much stock in what they say, we're letting ourselves become weak, and that's a sign of ourselves not being up to the task to seek on our own merit. And I know I ran through a whole bunch of really, really terrible examples, and you're all very sad now, and I'm kind of sad too. But we are given, the Bible gives us plenty of good examples. We have Daniel, which middle school kids, you should all be scholars on Daniel, because your teacher is a great guy. I know, we're friends. But you know, the big kind of cartoon Sunday school version of Daniel is, yes, he went into a lion's den, and his faith allowed him to believe that the lion's mouth would be shut, and that's very memorable, and there are t-shirts for it everywhere. But I think kind of the reality of Daniel was this: he lived through insane king after insane king after insane king by doing one thing. He held on to what he believed, and even when he was opposed, he had faith, and his faith saved him time and time and time again. And not only did it save him, but he was basically the most prosperous guy through the reign of these kings. Okay, so we have that example, and I just find it amazing that we have the warnings. And we have Daniel to look at. We have so many other things to look at. And there's still people that fall prey to this. And it all sounds really heavy, and it sounds like this terribly direct warning. And some guy in a tie is telling me something to bring me down from the Bible. It's not my intent here today. The second part of this is a beautiful, very beautiful promise. God is telling us, I have plans for you. Okay? If you're not caught up in this, I have something for you to do. And on top of that, I promise you that if you come looking for me, you'll find me. You'll find us. He knows where we are. And the second part of that promise lets us know, look, if you seek after me, if you look for me, you're going to be able to not only edify yourself, you're going to be able to edify your community and glorify God at the same time. And I know it sounds like it's breaking off into 2 points on that one, but it's not, I promise. It's only 4 paragraphs. I checked it twice. But you guys, to realize the process is twofold. And it's evident everywhere you go. If you guys want to make John Keane's day, call him on Monday. Well, not this Monday, but next Monday. And ask him about something he said during Sunday service. Ask him about something he said in Sunday school. High school kids, you guys want to make Justin's day. Aside from letting him borrow your Blink CD, why don't you ask him a question about what he said on a Wednesday? Ask him a question about what he said on a Sunday. And you'll see how his eyes kind of pick up. And these things kind of don't seem to tie directly into what I'm talking about. And before I kind of keep throwing those two guys under the bus, let's take me in my ministry and follow that out as an example. Parents, middle school kids, feel free to challenge me about anything I say or anything I do, as long as you do it in a fashion that lets me know you're actually seeking after God. And what does that look like? What I'm basically asking you to do is, if you have an issue with anything I do or anything I say, I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to sit back, pray about it. And on top of that, I'm asking you to study. Because if you're going to complain about something, I expect you to know why you're complaining, what you're complaining about. Okay? And then you're going to come to me. And I'm going to be impressed with you, because you're going to be full of all sorts of knowledge. And you care about anything I said, which makes me feel a lot better. And on top of that, if you're responding with me in that way, I have to turn around. And I can't just fire back at you either. I have to turn around and I have to go pray. And I have to go study. And I have to figure out what it is that you have an issue with. And what's kind of missing from that, what you can't really see out of that entire process, is this. All of a sudden, you're spending a whole lot of time with God that you weren't planning on doing. Now all of a sudden, I'm spending a lot of time with God that I wasn't planning on doing. And on top of that, we're now talking to one another as Christian adults. And I cringed a little bit before I said adults, because I use the term very loosely when referring to myself. It was a really nasty shock to go to Costa Rica, read the roster, and it says Dave Blanco, adult. Still don't like that. But if you know, maybe you can't relate, maybe you can't, you don't, you're not a parent of a middle school kid, so you can't relate to that, or you don't deal with pastors every day, and that doesn't really apply to you, you can take this and you can apply it to everyone across the board. Everyone in this room has probably had to deal with a teacher or, you know, administrative official sometime in their life. And these people, teachers in general, they get unloaded on every day. And I know, because I've unloaded on teachers before. And I just wonder how many times it would have been better if I just sat back and before I came, you know, with a six-shooter loaded, not literally, you know, to attack somebody, I wonder how great it would have been if I would have sat back and I would have figured out, what am I really mad about, what's really happened, and actually sat back, prayed, and had the thought to just think it through before I went out and just took out all my frustrations on this person. And if you take that, you know, apply it to your teachers, apply it to the teachers of your kids. You know what? Apply it to police officers when they stop you. Apply it to husbands, wives, girlfriends, you know, and assorted things like that. And see how much your world improves. See how much the community is healed as you do that. And if we continue walking in that way, God's going to honor that. He keeps telling us, you know, if you look for me in that way, you'll find me. And, you know, we keep talking about seeking after God and what that means. And it, you know, it sounds almost like this huge mystical thing. And it sounds like I'm asking you to go out and buy all sorts of theology books. That's not my intention at all today. It's all in the little things that you do and that you don't do. You know, you've heard me use the words think, study, seek. And you're wondering where at all am I going to put Mary's faith back into this. You know, you're thinking, that's really great. My college kid on staff is asking me to think. That's really cute. Thank you, Dave. And again, you guys are being mean to me. But the crux of this is still faith. And I'll give you a short grammar lesson. If you listen to the first statement I said, I asked you to think through, for, and about direct object coming, your faith. Faith is the crux of that entire sentence. And it's a very important thing. And I'm asking you to have a very specific type of faith. I'm asking you to have the faith that you hear about in Hebrews chapter 11. The faith that's the assurance of things hoped for. The convictions of things not seen. And I'm asking you to have that faith in the promise of John 3:16 and 17. Again, this is one of the things that's on t-shirts and bracelets and everywhere. But I don't know if we ever really listened to it. It's that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And in continuation, for God did not send His world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And on kind of this hope, on this grace, and on that love, is where the entire tradition and all of Christianity rests. And getting back to what I was saying before, I'm not asking you that you have to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning and break out your John Piper or Max Lucado book. I'm not asking you to, you know, climb a mountain somewhere, you know, with a pastor and have some, you know, sort of mystical and pensive experience. In this tradition, we believe that at this moment, even as the rain goes away, at this moment, God is with us, and He's coming here to meet us. Part of seeking is acting like it. Really, really simple little things that you need to do. You know, if you're running through the service, what's the Apostles' Creed? What am I saying? You know, are you just repeating stuff to us because you think we enjoy it? No. Pay attention to each and every word that you say in the creeds. Pay attention to the hints. You know, if you're sitting there kind of going through your checkbook or thinking about, you know, what bills I need to pay or what's going on for lunch afterwards, which I don't know if you can tell, is a huge concern for me most of the time. We need to stop doing that. We need to come back and think about why we're here today. And it's interesting to note that everyone that asked me that question, kind of asked me a question about what it really is to seek, they always include, you know, do I have to know all these things right away? Do I have to act differently all of a sudden? That's not what I want you to do. I'm not encouraging acting like me. I'm a wreck, and every time that I don't know something, and every time I have to make a decision, there's a huge congress in my head. And it breaks down like this. Every time I have to think about something, I hear John's voice in my head. I hear Justin's voice in my head. My former pastor, Mark Smith, I hear him in my head. I hear Pastor David Nelms. That's a lot of pastors in there already. And then moving on, then we go to literary figures. Then I have Seamus Heaney and James Joyce and Langston Hughes talking to me all at once. And it doesn't stop there. Then we have pop culture figures. Jack Johnson and Dave Matthews and Stanley Spider-Man. You know, even through the mask, he's talking to me, and that weirds me out. And sometimes, just for you know, for the fun of it, Dr. Phil, Bill O'Reilly, and Pat Robertson break in there just to cause trouble. And as all these people are kind of talking to me in my head, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are sitting back there looking at me. You know, Dave, as soon as you're done talking to everybody else, I have a few words. And not to put any pressure on you, I kind of know everything. Might want to check with me. And that sounds funny, but in all reality, that's basically what we're talking about here today. You know, we need to be brave enough to come after one another in a godly way. And I'm basically asking you to do that with me and everybody in this community. You know, make me earn my sweet intern paycheck. Ask me questions. Don't let me slide by on you on these male model good looks and charm and the cool hats that I always wear. Don't let me do that. You know, get everything that you need from me. And get everything you need from each other. I think Paul Joyner said it the smartest way that I've heard it said. We're inherently deficient. And all that means is a really fancy way of saying we need each other. I need you. Everyone go, aw. That was good. And you need me, which is scary, but you do, trust me. And the whole of us together need God. Seek from the place of life that you're in. You know, if you aren't attending church as much as you'd like to, or you'd not like to, you know, start popping in a little bit more frequently. If you, you know, attend regularly and you go to Sunday school class, congratulations. Guess what? I need you to actually mentally show up. And if you're lucky enough and privileged enough to teach your own Sunday school class, I need you to start taking that seriously. You're not above reproach on this one. You teach a Sunday school class, I'm looking at you with the same expectation that's being asked of me. And I take that with me every time I jump in a classroom with these lovely young people up here. Hi. And basically I'm being told every time that you step up to talk to these kids, if you say something to mislead them, you might as well just take a heavy millstone tied around your neck and jump into a river. A little serious and morbid, but that's kind of the responsibility that's being asked of you if you're teaching. So from every walk of life, you have a ways to go. You have places to go. And you're kind of sitting in the room thinking, you know what, I probably dodged this bullet because I don't have a faith. I don't have to do anything you just told me to do. Unfortunately, you have the most amount of work to do of anybody in the room. Because you have to work through a lot of things. For some reason, you can't accept the kind of love and grace that's reaching out to you. And there's a whole list of valid reasons why. Maybe you've been hurt by Christians before. I have. And it's terrible. All I can offer for that is a preemptive apology. I'm sorry. We're people just like you, unfortunately. And we do terrible things to one another. Maybe you really like being in control of your life, or thinking you're in control of your life. You're going to find out quickly how not in control you are. Not in control you are. Just checking my grammar. Sorry. Maybe life is going great for you right now, and you know what, I really don't have to listen to this Jesus stuff. I really don't. And these are all very valid and very good questions. But you don't stop there. I think you need to continue to ask yourself, why? Why am I so unwilling to accept something that's so free and so beautiful? You need to continue to ask yourself those really, really tough questions. And in asking yourself those questions, if you have questions for me, I encourage you to ask me. And maybe, you know, you don't think I'm cute enough or whatever, that's fine, that's mean, but anyways, you want somebody with more authority, I encourage you to talk to Justin, who's a dashing gentleman in the blue in the middle of the church over there, who's a pretty good guy to talk to. And maybe you want the ultimate authority that we have kind of in the building, I encourage you to talk to Pastor Keane. There's one thing this staff does really well, aside from being terribly good looking. Sorry. We'll dialogue with you anywhere. We're really good about accessibility. We all have little business cards with emails and phone numbers, and feel free to call any one of us. You know, if you're a little internet geek like me, Justin and I are on MySpace. If you're in college, I'm on Facebook. We're not. And on top of that, I look the way I look, and I wear really, really bright colors, so it's not like you can miss me anywhere I go. And we're asking you, you know, if you come up with questions, feel free. Don't let, you know, timidity or shyness keep you from asking some very important things of yourself. And, you know, I was going back and forth about how I wanted to close. And I really wanted an authoritative, powerful statement from a master theologian. I really wanted something from a Charles Spurgeon or St. Augustine or anybody that kind of had a lot of power and authority. And I found a lot of stuff. If I've learned anything in college so far, it's how to look stuff up. And I did find a lot of stuff, and it was really good, but in the way that those guys speak, if I were to throw a little quotation in there, it would take me another 10 minutes just to get through them, and just by gauging the room, I think you guys have about had enough of me at this point. But what I did find was that of the lyrics from a band called Five Iron Frenzy. And if I were to market this message as a really terribly unentertaining DVD, this would be the soundtrack song. It's called All That Is Good. And then the chorus, it has this: a closed mind will always leave you empty. Use your mind in order to use your soul. It's being reinforced. Seek, you will find. And as you seek, you'll do one thing that we're that's most important to us so much that we labeled it the Great Commandment out of Deuteronomy 4:5. That says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And I encourage you to seek. And I'm not promising you that you'll find. It's God that's promising you that He wants to be found. God is standing on the other side of all this, and I know I'm asking you guys to do a lot of the work. I'm asking you guys to seek, and I'm asking you guys to look and find. But on the other side of that, you have a loving God that's looking at you and saying, ask, and I'll give it to you. Seek, and you'll find it. Knock, and the door will be open to you. And I encourage you to look for that God, because He's right here, and He's waiting for you. Let's pray. God, I thank You for being infinitely complex. Thank You for encompassing everything that's in creation and everything that isn't. And I ask that You give us the desire and the strength and the stamina to seek after You, because I know we'll find You. And as we find You, I ask that You go ahead, fulfill Your promise, and let kind of our dirty and weak wills end, and Your perfect will would begin. And I ask for these things in Jesus Christ, Your name, Your Son's name. Amen.